You know, one of the greatest things that you will ever experience when you go to heaven is that you will get to see Jesus. Now that is going to be, I think, the greatest thing about heaven. Can you imagine this morning? Many of us have family members on this Palm Sunday, friends, loved ones. They're already in heaven, and they are with their eyes seeing the Lord Jesus. It is the greatest thing at all about heaven. I'll tell you something else that's great about heaven, and that is, at least I think it's one of the greatest things about heaven. You're going to see, when you get to heaven, people that helped you get to heaven. I've been thinking about that since midweek. Don Piper. Don, I'm putting you on the spot this morning. I didn't have you in the first service, but I've got you in your own spot this morning. We had a time to visit last week, and Don shared with me that he's finishing up a book. You do know you need to finish up the book. Okay, he's finishing up the book. And the title of the book is People I Met at the Gates of Heaven. I think it's going to be out this fall. Here's how I'm putting you on the spot. I invited you in private. Now I'm inviting you in public. We want you, when that book goes out, if it will work out, if it's okay, we want you to one Sunday come and put that thing in sermon form and preach a sermon for us. You're invited. Now, it may not work out. His schedule may not let him do that. But when he was sharing with me about that book, I thought, wow. You know, when I get to heaven, when you get to heaven, we will see people that have helped us get to heaven. And I thought, since we were together, I thought about several people. And I can't go off on all that this morning. But I'm going to see them, and each one of them in a different way has been used by God, that one day they will be responsible very much that I myself will be in heaven. You're going to see people like that. And then another great thing about heaven, you will see people when you get to heaven that you helped know how to get to heaven. Maybe a child, maybe a grandchild, maybe a husband, maybe a wife, brother, sister, whatever the case may be. You say, well, how in the world did I help them? Well, maybe your prayers. Maybe you shared with them how to be saved, some gospel track, or you took your Bible, whatever. You just shared how you become a Christian. Or maybe God just used your life example. Now, somebody's finally got to share. But, you know, God's gifted us each different ways. And so there are many things you and I can do to help people understand about saving faith. Now, that's why I wanted to begin the book of James this morning, because, you know, faith, when we talk about faith, here's the deal. All of us practice faith every day and probably don't think of it that way. For example, this morning we came to church in Dottie's car. Now, in her car, you don't have a key. You put your foot on the brake and you mash this button. And when you do, the engine starts. I thought this morning, I guess you call that button faith. You mash a button and the thing works. I needed to reheat a cup of coffee this morning, so I put it in the microwave, closed the door, and I mashed one on our microwave. When you do that, it's going to work for 1 minute. It's going to heat for 1 minute. I thought, well, now I have microwave faith. I'm putting my faith, and when I touch one, this thing's going to come on. Well, you could think of endless things every day, just normal things that we do. Like we sit in a chair. We just have faith the chair will hold us up when we sit in the chair. That's called chair faith. Now, when you begin to think about saving faith, when you start thinking about God, there are two different kinds of faith about God. One is it's intellectual faith, where people say, you know, I believe there's a God. Or they may say, I don't believe there is a God. Well, that's they have faith there's not a God. That's their faith. But then there's saving faith. And James writes about, you say, what is the difference between saving faith and intellectual faith? Well, saving faith, listen carefully, has an effect on your life. See, many things that we have faith in don't really have an effect on our life. Example. I have faith in what I've studied that George Washington was the first president of the United States. Okay? So do you. But that has absolutely no effect on my life today at all, or yours either, really. Nothing's different about me today because George Washington was a president. But now, when it comes to saving faith, when you have saving faith, it's not just an intellectual assent into some facts. Saving faith has an effect on your life. There will be things different because of saving faith. James is writing about this in James chapter 2, verse 14. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Translation, but you can follow in whatever translation you have. In verse 14, James says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him?" So he said, hey, two different kind of faiths here. "If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, stay warm, be well fed,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works.' Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works." Now watch this, verse 19. "You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder." See, Satan himself believes there's God. He knows so. He was with him before he was booted out of heaven. His angels know. They believe there's a God, but they're not believers. They're non-believers is what they are. So what he's saying here is that, you know, there is this intellectual faith, but there is this saving faith, and the saving faith is what gets a person to heaven. Now, how do you lead someone to saving faith? That is the question we're thinking about this morning. Well, go back in your Bible to the Gospel of John. If you'll turn back to John chapter number 4, it's one of the great chapters in the Gospel of John that has several things that we, if we understand and apply, will help all of us lead someone to saving faith. Maybe by our prayers, maybe by our witness, or maybe by our life example. God made the body very different, and we each do what God has gifted us to do. But Jesus is our example in this chapter. And if you'll take your bulletin, the very first thing we learn as we read John chapter 4 is that every person has a soul. And I wish you'd just fill that little blank in, or those two blanks. Every person has a soul. Sometimes we forget that. Well, Jesus did not. Look, beginning in John chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible says Jesus left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, he was wearied from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. All right, verse 7 says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. 'Give me a drink,' Jesus said to her, 'because his disciples had gone into town to buy food.' 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?' she asked Jesus. 'For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" Now let's stop and kind of think about what we've just read for a moment. Every person has a soul. Now, in Israel, the nation Israel, the state Israel, it's like three regions. We would almost call them counties, but they call them regions. In the southern region, that is Judea. Samaria is in the middle. And Galilee is the northern part of Israel. So that's the northern region. Like down in Judea, you would have Jerusalem, you'd have Bethlehem, and other places. And then up in the northern part, Galilee, that'd be Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus spent most of his earthly ministry in the area of Galilee. But to go from Judea to Samaria, the way Jesus went, he went from Judea to Galilee, he went straight through Samaria. Now you say, well, now what's the big deal about that? Well, here, first of all, we have to understand who the Samaritans were. In Bible times, when the tribes were given the allotment of land that they were to have, the tribe of Ephraim and the half tribe of Manasseh were given Samaria, right in the center. And in a period of time, the king of Assyria comes over to Samaria and takes the finest of the Jewish people, and he takes them back into captivity. And then later, the king of Assyria transports non-Jewish people into this land area of Samaria. And they intermingle with the Jewish people who were living there. They finally intermarried. They had children, and these children were known as Samaritans. The Jewish people looked at them as outcasts, as half-breeds. They had nothing to do at all with the Samaritans. Tremendous prejudice between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. Now, not only was this woman a Samaritan, she was also a woman. And what's interesting about that is no Jewish rabbi would ever speak to a woman in private. Notice the Bible says, in fact, if you look back in verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Not a group of women. Interesting, she came at noon. Actually, the group of women would have come early in the morning before it was hot, or late in the evening when it was cool. For whatever reason, this one lady comes at the noon hour, hot part of the day, alone, by herself. Maybe she was ashamed or whatever. I don't know what the deal was, but that's what the situation is. And yet, when Jesus saw her, he knew she was a Samaritan. He obviously knew she was a woman, but he saw more than a Samaritan woman. He saw a person who had a soul. Now, folks, stay with me at least this part. This is so very important. See, you know, when we think how this affects us, we need to see in every person has a soul. There just must be no religious lines. There must be no racial lines, no economic lines, no gender lines. You know, we kind of like to be with those who are like us. That's how we do. That's a natural way to do. We find people that are kind of like us. They think like us. They like what we like. Da, 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 and we kind of build our little holy huddles. Well, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus saw this Samaritan woman, but he saw deep that she had a soul. Every person has a soul. This is why today, the second Sunday in this service, we have people that, adults, that do not speak English, they speak Spanish. But they, when they came in, they were met by greeters, and they know how to hook their phone. We give them earplugs, or they have their own. And we have translators going on, translating my sermon from English into Spanish. So on Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, you may be sitting around somebody you think's listening to some kind of a music or something. You say, they've got their phone, they've got earplugs. They're listening to the sermon being translated into their language. See, their children already speak English, but many of the adults do not speak English. And so God convicted us about that. They have a soul. Last Sunday night, if you missed, put it on your 2020 calendar. God willing, they'll be back. We had this Ugandan choir. I didn't know what to expect. John was a friend of the guy that heads that thing up, and we invited him. It was absolutely, we had a tremendous crowd. And we were wonderfully blessed. I mean, but as we looked at that group, I thought, you know what? Their skin color is different, but they have a soul. See, skin color doesn't matter. You remember that little song we used to sing in church? We did where I grew up, red, yellow, black, and white, they are all precious in his sight. And I just want to encourage you today, look, every person, it doesn't matter about their skin color, it doesn't matter about their gender, it doesn't matter about their economic status in life, rich, poor, in the middle, it doesn't matter. Every one of us has a soul, and every person you will interact with today has a soul. And we learn that immediately as we read this story. Second thing we learn, God can use us when we're not our best. This is dynamo. Boy, this helps me so much when I read this. Jesus is our example. In fact, if you look in verse 6, we read it a moment ago. It says Jesus was wearied from his journey. He was worn out from, he was tired. You know, when you're tired, you're not your best. You're really not. Not only was he tired, he was thirsty. He asked a lady for a drink of water. And not only that, he was alone. His disciples had gone to buy food in the town. Think with me a moment. Normally speaking, when you are tired or thirsty and hungry or you're alone, you're just not your best. Sometimes I'm not my best. Sometimes you're not your best. None of us are always at our best. We're not. And Satan uses it. We are very vulnerable. And he will convince us, if we're not our best, that God can't use us. Well, Jesus was not at his best, and yet God used him in a marvelous way. You know, I think about that so much in preaching. And you can apply it to whatever you do. Like for a Sunday morning sermon, and we preachers are all different, but this is just where I live. I will spend, during the course of a week, conservatively speaking, probably more than what I'm about to say, but to prepare a Sunday morning sermon, the sermon itself, I'll spend somewhere between 14 and 18 or 19 hours. Some weeks a little more, some weeks a little less. I dare say if I would really clock it, the time I think about it a lot and go over it again a lot and tweak it a lot and talk to Dottie about it a lot, and she just gets tired of hearing about it, and I'll try to find John or anybody I can get to listen. But that's the deal. Now, some weeks, many weeks when you have maybe one or two funerals, sometimes your time gets to be a problem. And so there are times that it will not be as well prepared. Let me say this to you. The sermon this morning, time-wise, is well prepared. You may leave and say, well, I didn't think so. I don't care what you think. I'm telling you this sermon's well prepared. Now, wait. There's another part of preaching a sermon besides the preparation part. Well, we're talking about 2 days a week for a Sunday morning sermon, give or take. But then the second part is the preacher himself. I have to be myself prepared. In other words, I can't come in on Sunday morning exhausted. That affects what I do on Saturday night, which is about nothing. I'm getting ready for Sunday. Okay, we just very rare would I do anything on Saturday night anywhere. There'd be exceptions, but rare. Okay, or I may be distracted, or I may be worried about something. I just may not feel good. Sometimes we all like, we just don't feel good. So what I'm saying is, like, I know when I'm like that. And Satan will say to me, you know, you may have prepared your sermon well, but you're not your best. See, part of preparing a sermon, I don't have my sermon memorized. There's a point where the sermon becomes part of me. I've worked it so hard. That thing has lived. Finally, it takes life in me. And I am just kind of from the overflow, I'm coming back and preaching my sermon. When I'm in a good example, I didn't say this in the first service. John last Sunday was at his best. He was. Now, he would be here today to say, boy, I wish I could always be at my best. But here's the point. I'm not always at my best. You know it. You're not always at your best. You know it. And if you know it about you, and I know it about me, the devil sure knows it. And what the devil will say, you know, you're just not your best right now. No need of praying about this, and no need of reading the Bible about this, and you know. And the next thing you know, see, that's how Satan works. I just want you to understand something. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. Could I have an amen to that? And here's the deal to remember: when you're not at your best, and sometimes you will not be, when you're not at your best, if you will just do the best you can, even though you're not at your best, God will use you in a wonderful, wonderful way. I must move on. Third thing, Jesus, we learn it from Jesus. He's the answer, and sin is a problem. Boy, we read this story and we see this in a marvelous, marvelous way. Jesus is the answer and sin is the problem. Look in verse 16. Jesus confronts this woman in her sin. He said to her, go call your husband. and bring him back here. She said to him, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you have correctly said, I don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. He confronted the woman about her sin, but then he taught the woman that he was the answer. Jesus is the answer. In verse 10, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Look in verse 13. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Look down in verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus said to her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. See, we have to deal with sin. If a person is going to experience saving faith, whether they be a child or an adult, they're going to have to understand about sin. And they're going to have to understand that they are sinners, and they have to understand that Jesus is the answer. And this is a marvelous, marvelous way. Unless there be repentance, there can never be forgiveness of sins. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 13 in verse number 3. So as you are praying for someone, trying to share your faith with someone, you just need to understand that there's a point where you have to deal with sin. And the other point is that Jesus is the answer. And then the fourth thing that we see quickly this morning, you're trying to share with someone about saving faith, you will experience distractions. Boy, write this one down. When you're trying to talk to somebody about God, about their soul, you're not talking about just inviting them to church or saying, hey, you know, we've got this going on, that going on. No, no, you're talking to them about their soul. The eternal destiny, this serious business. The devil is listening, be assured. And invariably, almost, not 100%, but almost always, there will be distractions. I just got a little piece of paper last week and I thought, I want to just think back some of the distractions that I've experienced when I've been talking to somebody about their soul. I made me a list. I call it my 8 distractions. These are not necessarily in the order that I've experienced them. But let me just quickly read them. I can't elaborate. Number 1, denominational differences. You're talking to somebody about their soul, and they're saying, well, I was raised this, or I was raised that. Well, it's a distraction. Be polite, but you need to get them back to what you're talking about, Jesus. Sometimes you'll be talking to somebody about their soul. I've had this happen so much. And you'd be right to where you were about to ask, would they like to make a decision, trust Jesus? And they say, well, I'll tell you one thing, preacher. There are just a lot of hypocrites in the church. I always want to say, you don't mean it. Really? What church do they belong to? I'm glad I'm not there. I could tell them about that. Boy, here's a distraction. You've talked to them about sin and trust in Jesus, and they'll say, now they may not say it this way, but they'll say, well, I tell you what, I try to live a good life. That's a distraction. It derails you, and you've got to get them back on the tracks. You know, I work hard, I provide for my family. Number 4, Bible questions to debate. You'll be trying to talk to somebody about their soul, and they'll say, now let me ask you something. What does this verse over here mean? It has nothing to do with what you're talking about. Now, here's how I handle that. I said, I'll tell you what to do. Let me finish what I'm talking about, and I'll come back to that. And listen carefully. Hear me. Never say I'll come back to something if you're not going to come back to it. But here's what I've learned. If you can get them back on track and talk about Jesus, they don't care about that anymore. You can go back to it, and it's okay. Family traditions. Boy, that's a huge one. 5 years ago today, in this particular service, on that row right there, Dottie was sitting there with 2 of our dear friends. She's a devout Christian. He's devout Jewish. And I've, over the years, numerous times shared Christ with him. One time particularly with Dottie and his wife, myself. One day he finally said to me, the reason I can't become a Christian my Jewish father, I would disgrace my Jewish father. Now, I understand what he's saying. It's family traditions. Often with Catholics, I run into this. They'll say, you know, if I joined your church, my parents would feel like we had betrayed them. And I always say to them, now look, you do whatever God leads you to do. But there'll be a point, your parents will be happy their grandchildren going to church and their children going to church. It won't matter. But it may be a bumpy road till you get there. But I'm telling you, that's a real deal. Or the phone will ring. Seems like the phone always rings. Or the beans are burning. I've had, preacher, I believe I smell something burning. Will you let me? Well, it just disrupts what you. And then number eight, I didn't know how to say number eight. I wrote this down. Strange request. I mean, I've had so many. You've just shared Christ, and you see that God's at work, and you're about to ask him, you know, would you like today to place your faith in Christ and trust him to be your Savior? And they can come out with some of the strangest requests. The number one strange request I ever have had, years back, there was a man in our church named Bill Ashworth. He's now with the Lord. He lived on a street with a guy. He was a black guy. And he invited this guy to church, and the guy started coming to church. This guy's name was Carrie. And Carrie was also a waiter at one of the Ninfas. In fact, he was kind of over the waiters. And I would meet Carrie at church, and then we ate sometimes in that restaurant. He'd be working. We kind of built up a friendship. And one day, over a period of time, I had an opportunity to share with Carrie how to be a Christian. And God was really in that. I think Bill Ashworth actually had done the work. He had planted the seed. I was just kind of coming along for the heart. And Carrie prayed and asked Jesus into his heart. And it's a real moving prayer he prayed. And so when he finished, I said, now, Carrie, you know what you need to do? We need to follow the Lord in your baptism. And I explained all that to him, and he was just very open to that. And he said, well, I have a question. I have a request. I said, what is it? I was so proud he'd been saved. He said, when I get baptized, I want you to baptize me. I said, I'll be honored. He said, well, when I'm coming up out of the water, would you have the choir to all sing, Oh, Happy Day? And I said, well, Carrie, we don't normally sing Oh, Happy Day when people come up out of the water. I said, let me think about it. Now, long story short, we didn't do it. But when I brought old Carrie up out of the water, I tell you what, he was having a happy day. He was having a happy day. And I said to Jimmy in the first service, maybe we'll just get us a real scoundrel that gets saved and get that choir to sing, Oh, Happy Day. I don't know. But that is a strange request. Now, having said that, here's where I want to bring all this together. You know, I talked earlier about how we can help people get to heaven. And I mentioned, number one was prayers. And I mentioned number two was sharing the gospel story. And I mentioned number three, life example. But let's go back to those prayers. Let me ask you a question this morning. Now think with me. Who are you praying for at this time in your life to be saved? Now that's a fair question. I have a little prayer list. From the day Charlie, Joe, and Joel were born, our grandchildren, I wrote every day, I prayed they'd be saved at a young age, if that was God's will. Charlie, Joe was saved a few months ago. The joy of my life in that prayer book was to go back and draw a line right through that prayer request and just check it off. I want to encourage you this morning. Listen to me now. This is something all of us can do that'll make a difference. Pray for people to be saved. It may be a child, grandchild, husband, wife, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, friend. But you wonder why more people don't get saved? Christians are not praying for people to be saved. That's the bottom line. There's power in prayer. So we can all do it. Now, number two thing I want to ask you to do. This little booklet John wrote on the problem with procrastination. I've asked 7 or 8 people last week, have you read this book yet? These are people that I know love the Lord. Not one of them, every one of them said, well, not exactly. I said, what do you mean not? Well, I read a little. I said, you've been procrastinating, haven't you? Yeah. Well, on the airplane about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I'd never read the whole book in one reading. I'd read parts of it. So I decided I was going to read this whole book in one reading. And it's not about what you think it's about. It is about procrastination, but it's about procrastination as it relates to God. And I just felt the Spirit of God say to me, Easter week, if you can encourage the people to take as many of these books as they can take out of here and just give them to people. So we put out 5,000 books today. And what I'm going to ask you to do this morning as you leave, just get you as many as you want. And this week, now listen to me, this is Easter week. People are more open to God this week about salvation than they are any other week in the year, including Christmas. And their hearts are more tender. And if we'll just say, hey, here's a little, you know, we're doing some great things at our church this week. We'd love to have you come Monday, Thursday service, Easter Sunday, you're most welcome. But I think you'd find this book very helpful. People that need to know the Lord, that have been putting it off, this book's going to speak to their heart. People that have been putting off making a decision about their baptism, this book is going to speak to their heart. People who have been putting off putting their life in the church and really being serious about God, I believe this book is going to make a huge difference. And the key this week, yes, we need to give out the little Easter cards. This is I think it's the finest thing we have in the whole church that you could hand somebody that won't be in their face. It won't make them mad. It matters not what their religious background is, if they have any. This is a reader-friendly booklet. And I'm pushing it big today, and feel free to do it, because if John were here, I wouldn't be this strong. I would embarrass him. It's the best thing he's written for what it's about. Today, they're out there on the tables. I encourage you to pick them up. Now, having said that, I wonder this morning, in this room now, are there some, they believe in God, you do, but you've never really repented of your sins, placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and asked Him to save you? I want you to bow with me this morning. Would you do so? Heads bowed, hearts open to the Lord. Others today, you're just not sure. This is something you struggle with. Now, when you die, and you will, your soul is going either to be with God forever, or your soul will spend eternity separated from God forever. See, every person has a soul. And this morning, I'm preaching to souls. And if you're not certain that your soul will go to be with God, right now, would you just say, Lord Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I realize, God, I have sinned and broken your heart. I'm asking you now, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Make me a Christian. I trust you to save me. Thank you this morning, God. I no longer procrastinated doing the most important thing I'll ever do. Now, others of you this morning, maybe it's your baptism. Others of you, maybe it's joining the church. It's just, you know what you need to do, but for whatever reason, what a beautiful Palm Sunday today, now, to say, procrastination no more. I'm going to make my decision for God. Bless, oh God, these moments of invitation. Thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.